I have to apologize pre for this Sunday and really for the past three, because I was looking back on this series and I realized that I only talked about the Jacksonville Jaguars at the beginning of every single one of my services, which is sermons, which is a little pathetic on my part because that consumes everything that I think about. But I have to pre-apologize because I'm going to do it again today. And so the Jacksonville Jaguars, they've been looking for a general manager. Many of you know this. And all week when I was practicing this sermon, we still had not hired anybody. And I'm just walking around this stage like, Lord, by Sunday, let us have hired somebody. And sure enough, we have. We have a new GM coming, a new head coach. We're really excited about it. And if you've talked to me about the Jaguars any time over the past like 5 years, I've been like, we need a new GM. This is the secret. This is the one thing. This is the secret sauce to make the Jaguars win. And a winning Jaguars team makes my life a lot better, which says a lot about me personally, and is pretty sad. But I look back on the rare moments when we were winning, and the city of Jacksonville was buzzing. Like, Jacksonville's a better place when the Jaguars are winning, at least for me it is. And I always said the way to get this consistently is a general manager. Bringing back the memories, some of my favorite memories of the bank, watching, you know, a four score comeback, watching that field goal go in against the Chargers, or sitting there in the 2018 game against the Patriots. It was absolutely electric. Or watching Jalen Ramsey pick off the Buffalo Bills to go further into the playoffs. Like, the past is full of moments that I want to return to. And here's the catch. There's a saying that floats around X or Twitter, and it's the Jaguars are bad until they aren't. And if you're a Jags fan, you deeply understand what that means. And this year we have a new GM, we have a new head coach, this young, hopefully incredible staff, and you know what? We might still be terrible. And history would tell me that we will, because that's what the Jaguars do, is we lose. And so we might be terrible, and when we are, I've been saying for 5 years we need a new GM. I will find a new thing. And I will find this one thing that if we just do this one thing, we'll be a winning organization. I think we do that with a lot of things in our lives. We like to minimize issues down to one moment. And we do this especially when we gossip about other people. When we're sitting around and talking about someone, we'll look at them and be like, if they just do this one thing, their whole life will come together. But rarely are we able to do that with our own. And I'm just as guilty as anyone else of this. We all do it. And if you say you don't do this, you're a liar, because everybody does this, where we sit around with friends and people from the past and we're talking and we go, man, all this person needs to do is this, and they'll get it all together. And we do this so easily with other people without ever looking at what they're struggling without ever walking a mile in their shoes. We just say, what would fix their life, as if it was that easy, as if hiring a general manager is going to fix every single problem that's ever existed in an NFL organization. But then when that gets flipped on ourselves, we get defensive when people do that to us. If people want to tell us the one thing we need to do with our lives, we throw our hands up and go, whoa, buddy, you don't know my struggles. You don't know what I go through. You don't know the details of my life and what I do. You don't know the challenges I face each and every week. And most people understand that life is busy, it's burdensome, life's hard, it's not fair, but rarely are people willing to step into mine. Rarely are people willing to step into yours. And maybe you know exactly what this feels like. I mean, I know all of us knows what it feels like to talk about other people in this way, but most of us have had to defend ourselves when people think that our lives need to look different. And we've been going through the book of Jonah in all of February, really excited to wrap up that series today. And I think we do exactly what I was just talking about with God's kingdom very often, where we want to determine what God's kingdom looks like. If it just had this, if it was just like this, it would be way, way better. And we do it off what we think the kingdom is supposed to look like. And the problem is so often what we know it's supposed to look like, it's often based on preferences. It's based on AFC championship games where Miles Jack wasn't down and four score comebacks of the past. It's based on what I've already experienced, not what God is moving toward. Where I can just say, you know, if it goes back to the way it was, everything will be great. And Jonah kind of starts off our chapter today just like that. Jonah never wanted to preach to the Ninevites. It's the conflict of this entire book. He wanted to live his life doing whatever Jonah did prior to his calling to preach to Nineveh. And Nineveh, they were terrible. Last week we talked about how terrible of a people they were and covered that. And in the last verse of Jonah chapter 3, it states this. It says, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." And that's the last verse in Jonah 3. And this is a place where I have to remind myself that scripture wasn't written in chapters and verses. Oftentimes, I mean, that's how we break it down. But chapters were added in 1205 and verses were added in 1382. They were not put there by the writers. So that last verse in Jonah 3 was butted right up against our scripture for today in Jonah 4. So it said, "When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened." But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Jonah didn't like that God showed mercy on these people. So he prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you were going to do it. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." To me, that's a sales pitch. That's not a complaint. Like, when I read that and I'm like, "Wow, I'm glad that's the God I worship. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah's into the dramatics, if you guys haven't figured that out yet. He would make a great middle schooler. And so, no offense, Micah. I hope there's none taken there. Anyway, so it's better for me to live than to die. And 2 weeks ago, we talked about prayers like this and why Jonah would say something like this. And then in verse 4, it says, "But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry?" And if you're an underliner, this is the question to underline, because we're going to see this exact question in a couple of verses. So is it right for you to be angry? We don't get an answer. Jonah goes outside the city, sits down at a place east of the city, and there he makes a shelter and he sits in the shade and waits to see what would happen to the city. God has already relented. Jonah knows he's relented, but to me this reads like he's doing that thing like, maybe it'll still fall. Maybe these people will get destruction after all. So he's sitting there and waiting. And then the Lord provided a leafy plant, and he made it grow up over Jonah and give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah likes the plant. Jonah liked that his discomfort was eased. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die. And he said the exact same complaint from four verses earlier, where he says, "It would be better for me to die than to live." And then he says, "But God said to Jonah," the same exact question, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And he adds three words here about the plant. And what God's saying is, what I'm about to tell you about this plant is what you need to hear about Nineveh. I'm using this plant as a teaching lesson. And so it is. Jonah says, "It is right for me to be angry. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant. Though you didn't tend to it, you didn't make it grow. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. You wanted control over something you had no control over. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left?" That's an idiom for knowing right from wrong. "And also many animals." God's saying, that's my creation. You tried to control a plant that you had no say over, the same way you're trying to control Nineveh, which you have no say over. In this whole book, Jonah's been struggling and still thinking to the very end of the book that he has every right to determine what people deserve when it comes to God's kingdom. Jonah thinks that it's up to him to determine what's happening in God's kingdom. And it's funny, because last week was the only week that we had where Jonah obeyed. 75% of the book, Jonah is struggling that people would receive God's love. who he thinks shouldn't. And he starts off with that exact complaint. Didn't I tell you this was going to happen? This is why I tried to run away, is because I knew these people were going to listen to you and come to be saved. Can you imagine if that was the complaint of your preachers? Like, oh, guys, we had to show another baptism video today. This is terrible. People are coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I think I should die. That's what Jonah's doing here. This is Jonah's complaint, that people were coming to know God's mercy. And so God tries to teach Jonah with a plant. He's like, all right, we've been doing this for weeks and weeks at this point. Let's see if this plant can teach you a lesson. And I want to pause there because I love the patience that God has with Noah. I think it's so easy for us to read these Old Testament stories because we're so removed from them and go, man, Jonah, you just got to get your head on straight. But when we can't get ours on straight, we sit there and we beg and plead for God's patience. And I look at stories like this and I'm like, man, I'm glad our God is a patient God. Because if he's this patient with Noah, he's going to be this patient with me. So God provides a plant. Jonah loves the plant. Then the plant dies. That's what happens to the plants in my house. And Jonah is livid. He thinks he's entitled to the plant. He's mad over what he had no control over. He didn't create the plant. He didn't sustain it. He didn't water it. He didn't plant it. He didn't do whatever you need to do to make a plant grow. It just popped up. God did all of it. It wasn't Jonah's plant to control what happened to it. But Jonah wanted control over it anyway. And God's saying to Jonah that he, God, has every right to do with the plant that he wants. The same way I have every right to do with my kingdom what I want. Which seems to be the theme of the whole book. This book seems to be a lot more about our relationship with God than our relationship with other people. Where God's saying, you know what, this is my kingdom, not yours. It's God's kingdom, not ours. God is going, I created the people. I created the animals. Those are my children. That is my creation. If I want mercy for Nineveh, I get to have mercy for Nineveh. Who is Jonah to tell God what to do with his creation? God can do with the plant what he wants because it's Jonah's plant. And Jesus uses very similar imagery in the New Testament in one of my favorite parables. He tells the parable of the vineyard workers. Where the owner of a vineyard comes out to the marketplace early in the morning and he says, hey guys, come and work in my vineyard. And he does that multiple times through the day. Come and work in my vineyard, you'll get a denarius for the day. Everybody agrees, everybody comes in, they work their day. At the end of the day, the foreman lines them all up from the people who worked the least to the people who worked the most. And he starts paying them. One denarius for the people who worked an hour. And he gets back to the people who worked 12 hours and they're mad because they're getting the same exact payment as the people in the front of the line. And the owner of the vineyard goes, you agreed to these terms. You agreed to work in my vineyard for a denarius a day. Do I not have the right to do with my money what I want? Are you mad at me for being generous? And this is Jonah's complaint. He wanted to be in charge of the payment. He wanted to be in charge of God's kingdom. He wanted to control the plant. I find so often we do the same exact thing. We want to control God's kingdom to make it look like what we want it to look like, not what God wants it to look like. And most of us would never say that because we know that that sentence coming out of our mouth would not sound correct. So we would never say that. We would never be like, Swiss Cove is ours to determine, not God's. We know that's not true. And I think in concept, we all agree with this. But sometimes living it is a lot harder because I've learned that everyone has a Nineveh. Every single person has a Nineveh. And so the question is, who or what is your Nineveh? Who are we trying to control? What are we trying to control that we have no right to control? Who or what, and it could be a what. We're going to talk mostly about the who. But who or what is God trying to take the kingdom toward that you're standing in the way of? Your Nineveh could be the younger generation. Your Nineveh could be the older generation. It could be criminals, political opponents, substance abusers, sexual orientations. Who is it that you don't think belongs here? Because last week we said that God is for everyone. God is not for sin. He's calling us to repent. but he wants everyone to repent and be baptized to have salvation. Sometimes God's kingdom looks different than what we want it to look like. But what God cares about is that we reach people for his kingdom, that we go out into culture and make his kingdom available to other people and not hold on to it for ourselves. Because so often we want to gatekeep what happens in this building and who comes in and who goes out and what we do here. Jonah wanted the kingdom to look like his version of the kingdom, not God's version of the kingdom. Not what it needed to look like for his creation to be saved. Because that's what God's goal was. God's goal through this whole book is that his creation come to know him, come to be saved. What do we hold on to in church that we care so much about but isn't advancing the kingdom? What do we need to do as maybe individuals to make this a place, Swiss Cove, available for people to join God's kingdom, for all creation to be saved? Now, there's a couple things we're not going to sacrifice. We're not going to sacrifice truth. We're not going to sacrifice love. We're not going to sacrifice the elements of the New Testament church that Scripture says we have to have, but we don't get to decide to hold on to this for ourselves. This isn't ours. It's not yours. It's not mine. It's not the elders. This is God's. And we don't get to decide who comes in and who leaves. We do get to decide to make this a place that's open for everyone, though. Nineveh was a people that Jonah didn't want to be saved. Even after they were already saved, they had their membership card. And they were like, hey, we're in. And Jonah was like, no, I don't accept that version. I don't like that one. It wasn't his choice to make, though. He sat outside a city hoping that the city was still going to be destroyed. And they already had their ticket into the event. Jonah wouldn't give up his opinions on what the kingdom should look like. And my question is, will you? Will I? Will all of us? Are we making Swiss Cove, this place, a place where people feel welcome here, where people out there feel like they can come in here? And I think Swiss Cove does a pretty good job at this. I'm not preaching this to say we're terrible at it. I'm preaching it because we're going through Jonah and we're in Jonah chapter 4 and this is what it says. But this week, what can we give up in here to make it more welcoming for people out there? Because Swiss Cove is and wants to continue to be a church that's moving forward, moving towards God's kingdom in truth and in love, growing towards God's kingdom in truth and in love. Not looking back on the past playoff wins, but looking forward to the ones that we might have in the future. What do we need to set aside that we think it's supposed to look like so it can look like what makes disciples out there? Because it's not up to us to determine who walks through these doors. It's up to us to make sure that when they do, whoever they is, they're met with love, they're met with truth, and they're met with a place that they feel comfortable to worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day and your son, Jesus, who came down and died on this earth, died on the cross for us so that we can have a restored relationship with you, Lord. Help us in everything that we do to make disciples, to bring glory to you and find ways to make disciples, to teach St. John's County, Duval County, about you and your son. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.